Take your Bibles with me this morning to 1 John chapter 3 here for a few moments. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 24. The title of the message this morning is, What Does the Heart Good? What does the heart good? And if you think about that title, maybe it makes you reminisce to an old TV campaign. Newspaper campaign, and maybe now it's starting to come alive. Milk, it does the body good. All right, this was a long-standing advertisement for milk from the 70s to 80s. Milk, it does the body good. It was a positive ad campaign. And these people spend millions upon millions of dollars for the perfect ad campaign for their products. Milk has done that well. With milk, it does the body good. Then the next one they came up with was called Got Milk? With a question mark. And while that one was popular, it was actually not as successful. It was popular with the ads, with the celebrities and these different... But the decline of milk began to happen during that program. But this title, Milk Does a Body Good, was a positive ad campaign, and it reinforced the positive attributes assembled with milk. And milk is trying to now to milk life, this idea of the protein that's involved in milk, and trying to come back to the benefits that's involved with milk instead of almond milk and silk and all these different products that are out there. But while it was a positive ad campaign, milk, it does the body good. It was to build strong bones, to add the nutrients that you needed. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we go through bumpy roads, don't we? Sometimes in the Christian life, things get difficult. Things get tough. And it's not always smooth sailing. And there is times where we need something to do the heart good. You know, this past week and all this coldness and the ice and everything, you know what did the heart good? A big pot of soup, all right? A nice big pot of warm soup, and you can just feel the warmth go down, right? Or you burn your gizzard in the process, one of the two. But as you see the warmth of it, the things that provide the benefits and make the heart feel good. You know, these bumps in the life is not something that wasn't new to the life of the apostles and the different authors of Scripture. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said and see if you can relate to his thoughts. In Romans 7, he says, Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do that which I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do not what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So the Apostle Paul gives us this idea, this diagram here of, you know, these times I want to do what's right. I want to have the right actions, but there are times where I slip up. There are times where I falter, where I fail. The good that I would, I don't do, but the evil that I don't do, I don't want to do, I do. You ever had a week like that? You ever had days? I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to do what He wants me to do. I'm trying to love Him more. I'm trying to grow closer to Him, but I keep on slipping up. What do I need? You need something that'll help the heart do good. Here in 1 John, John is going to encourage us this morning. He's going to give us something to reassure our hearts. Something that we need. You know, it's funny. We all have these instances, the ups and the downs. And And I remember trying to teach my daughter how to act in school, and we get the report. So she had been talking too much this week, and school had just started. She's in kindergarten. She's in beginning to learn it. It's just starting. She got a report home that she had been talking. And Nicole was talking to her, trying to, Emmy, now you got to know at certain times you got to be quiet. You got to be still and you can't talk. And her response was, but Mommy, I just have to talk. I just have to do it. And sometimes we feel like it's just no matter what we do, we just are going to slip up. So what do we do? Look here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, we see John reassuring the believers. In verse 19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Here this morning, John is trying to reassure the believers, and he gives us this central thought to this passage in this text this morning, and that is that confirmation comes through obedience. Confirmation comes through obedience, and obedience brings results. And what are those results? It's the assurances provided to the heart. If we want confirmation, if we want assurance this morning, it's going to come through obedience and the commandments of God. So here we see verse 23 is really the key to this passage. It says, and this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. His commandments, believe on the name of the Son of God, and then to love and commandments, we will find these results. The first result we see is assured hearts. Assured hearts. Look back at verses 19 and 20. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Here we see him starting off with this phrase, by this we shall know. And this phrase is referring to their experiential knowledge of the fact. And it's pointing back to verse 18. It's connecting to verse 18, which is this, where we see little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He is connecting by this. By this, we will know if we are loving indeed and in truth. And if we are loving in the way that Christ has modeled for us from verse 16. Or if we are following his example, following his commandments. By this, we can know that our hearts are reassured. We see that he is referencing back to the previous passage, and if we love the way Christ has loved us, we can find assured hearts. He uses this term to reassure our heart, that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. This word here, it literally means to put at ease, to conciliate. It means to satisfy. Sometimes it was used to mean to persuade, to convince. Does your heart ever need convincing from time to time? Does it ever need to be persuaded that maybe you are trying, you're working, you're doing what's right? Here he's saying you can have your hearts put at ease. Why would our hearts need to be put at ease? I mean, if God has taken care of everything for us, why is it that our hearts need to be put at ease? Because we're human. Because the devil knows how to take things and use things in our life to bring about guilt, to bring about shame, to try to bring about these things to say, you know what, you're not worthy of being a Christian. He's trying to use these different things. And sometimes our hearts literally need to be put at ease in Jesus Christ. They needed to be reassured that we have this hope in him. Because notice what he says there in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us. And there's the truth. Whenever our heart condemns us, At times, there are going to be times that we feel like we are not doing what's right. We feel that we have lost some of this love, that we have departed, and we have these feelings like our heart is condemning us, this guilt that seems to build up. The heart referring to our conscience, that inner being. It's kind of like light. And maybe some of us, when we see the warning light come on, we are very quick to get it taken care of and get it fixed. And then some of us, I won't name names, but you'll see the light come on and you'll let it slide for a week or two. All right. Even now that they've got the little sensors that say your tires are underinflated and you need to inflate them. And you'll see the little warning light come on, but you'll let it slide a little bit. That's kind of like sometimes our conscience. It's there to kind of give us a warning light to say, you know what? There's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. Something that sometimes we need to fix, or sometimes we kind of just let it slide. But there's something that's being working in our hearts that is moving towards us. And sometimes that heart condemns us. This is something that is able to be swayed, to be used back and forth. We see it in Scripture in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where Jeremiah warns, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we see at these times that our hearts can play trick with us, and we can feel that we are just not worthy of God's love, that we're not worthy of His affection, that we're not worthy of His forgiveness. Why should He love a sinner such as me? I keep sinning, and when I know I shouldn't, when I do the evil things I don't want to do, like Paul says. What happens when our hearts condemn us? Notice what John tells us there. He says, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. John gives us a picture that even when our hearts condemn us, for those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, there has been a time where our sins have been washed once and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. And even if we want to allow guilt to creep in and try to discourage us, God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. This gives us a two-part picture of God. It tells us first that God is all-knowing. God knows everything that we've done. God knows every sin, every obedience, an act of obedience. God has known every little detail about us. The details that no one else sees, God has seen. God is all-knowing. There is nothing inside your heart that God has not seen or been aware of. He knows it all. And then he says that God's knowledge is relevant to our hearts. He knows everything. And because of that, God is greater than our hearts. And God's knowledge is relevant to our individual hearts. You know what's amazing is in the matter of all that God knows, He still chose to love us. And His to give His blood as a payment for all that we would do. And when our hearts condemn us and when we feel the guilt beginning to sink in, you know what? We have an out. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if that is true, and we ask for that confession, or we confess and ask for that forgiveness, there is a clean heart inside of us, and the heart does not have to condemn us anymore. Because God is greater than our hearts. He's all-knowing. You see, guilt can produce defeat. Because sometimes in our life when we stray and we haven't been walking the way in which we should, sometimes it's easy to allow that to begin to pile up, to say, you know what? Is it really worth it for me to try? I have gone so far. Can I really get back? You know what? I've messed up so much. You know what? This me praying just seems like it's worthless. That is never the reaction the Bible gives for us. He always gives us a way to come back to Him, to find that redemption and confession. Guilt can produce defeat. And you know what? The devil loves to use that in your life to be able to push it on you, to imagine you are not a good Christian. You are not worthy. You are not able. You can't do it. The good that you want to do, you don't do. The evil that you don't want to do, you're doing it. You know what God says? I'm greater. You know what? The power of sin and its grossness and all that it is and its vileness, sin produces death. But you know what's greater?
the grace of God that produced life, that conquered the grave. And John is reassuring our hearts this morning that whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Guilt can stop us from praying the way we ought to. Guilt can stop us from reading the Bible the way we ought to. Guilt can stop us from being with other believers the way we ought to. But you know what? When we understand confession and return unto the Lord, we find His power. The answer is that God is greater. Confess and trust in God. Now, I like to use this illustration from time to time to illustrate this truth. And it's a pyramid. Now, if you can imagine, we're going to put it up here on the screen. You imagine a pyramid. A pyramid is built a certain way. There's a foundation. And upon that foundation, we start with the foundation of the facts. And what the facts are. And on that foundation of the facts, we know that there was Jesus Christ who came born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who things. That is not some story tale. That is a historical fact. And it's there. The fact is that Jesus Christ came, He died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day that we might have redemption through Him. That's the fact. What do we do with that foundation of the fact? Is we place our faith in that fact. Faith is two parts. Faith is believing and faith is content. We have faith by believing in the right content. Because there are some things I can believe that the Dallas Cowboys should win the Super Bowl every year. And I can have all the faith in the world in that. But the content these past 20-something years has shown us that that's not true. You know what? With the content of Jesus Christ, you're never going to go wrong. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we believe in that content, we place our faith in that fact. You know what? Then comes the top of the pyramid. Then comes the feeling. Then comes the feeling. Now, guilt wants to flip the pyramid. Guilt wants to take this pyramid and try to build it upon the tip of feeling. And try to say, you know what, because you don't feel like you're right, or you don't feel like you're worthy, or you don't feel this, everything else just topples. You know what, if you build a pyramid upside down, how easy is it to push it over? I mean, everything has got to be just right. The wind can't be blowing. You've got to have that thing perfect. There are some days that you're going to wake up and say, you know what, I just don't feel like a good Christian today. But you know what, God is greater than our hearts. And we start with the fact that Jesus Christ came, He died, He was buried, He rose again. That way my sins may be forgiven in Jesus Christ. And I am placing my faith in that fact. And who cares about the feelings? It'll come. But too often we try to build this upside down and our hearts need to be reassured. And that's what John is picturing for us. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. We see this, that God desires to reassure our hearts. Just like He said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Here we see assured hearts through God. And then the second thing we see, it does a heart good, is confident prayers. Confident prayers. Verse 21. John says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is here. That if our heart does not condemn us, this is building upon what He has already talked about. That our hearts can be reassured in God. That we can have that faith. That we can have that trust in Him. And we can be reassured through Him. And if our hearts are confident in Him, then we will pray with confidence. We will pray with confidence. If our hearts do not condemn us, this happens when we are following God's will. When we are obeying in that belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that commandment to love one another, when we are obeying, when we are following God's plan, we can have that assurance in our hearts. When we are confessing and getting things right with God and trying to keep a right relationship with Him, we can have that reassured heart so that
we can have confidence in prayer. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Think about that for a moment. We have confidence before God. You ever been around somebody smarter than you? I'm around a lot of them. And when you're around people that are smarter than you, there is an intimidation factor, isn't there? That I'm going to say something and I'm going to sound stupid. Or I'm going to say something that they're just going to laugh at. And I'm going to say something that they're going to prove that is totally wrong. And we get that sense of kind of awe. You know what? When we go before God, the scripture says we can have confidence before Him. Confidence before the God that knows everything. Confidence before the God that knows our very hearts, that knows everything about us. We are able to enter into an access with God unlike any other. This is kind of that same idea. The confidence before God is kind of invoking that picture of the high priest entering into the most holy place to offer the sacrifices. And there, that veil that was there that only the high priest could walk in. He had bells upon his robe that if he messed up, he did something wrong, that if God struck him dead, the bells would stop ringing. He had a rope tied to his ankle and the people would have to pull him out because nobody else could go behind that veil except for the high priest. But you know what happened? On that day when Jesus was crucified, that veil was torn in two. No longer needed, because as Romans 5:1 tells us that we have justification through Christ and then we have access to God. We are able to come before God with this confidence, this ability to pray, to talk to Him. We can talk to God when we can be confident before Him. Hebrews 4:16. A great promise tells us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We can have confidence to talk to God. And then notice the next phrase in verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. All right. Now, I like this part. That immediately, as soon as we see that, you know, our minds kind of start racing. But understand what John's saying here. This isn't just an wish for more wishes type of thing. This isn't just an unlimited wishful thinking. This isn't whatever we ask for, whatever I can dream of that I can ask for God. No, what is John saying? This is tied to this next phrase, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. We can have confidence before God. We can have power in our prayer life because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. You want a powerful prayer life? Make sure that you are following God's will in your life. Because if we want to have power in it, we want to see what God wants to do, understand that prayer is not for us to get our will done in heaven, but for us to see God's will done here on earth. Prayer is a powerful tool for us to be able to pour our hearts out in God, to see God's will done. And when we are following God, when we are obeying God, when we are listening to Him and following His will be doing what pleases Him. And then we see that whatever we ask, we receive from Him. This is not unlimited wishes, but it's ties to that cause because we keep His commandments. Doing the will of God, not our own. And a close attention to what pleases God will bring power in our prayer life. See, confidence is not the means, it's the end. We can pray to God with that same access that Jesus had as He walked this earth. You know, have you ever read some of the prayers of Jesus? As He began to pray before the Father, He would ask, Lord, let Your will be done. Father, let me get to do what You have sent me to do. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus, when He prayed, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Let Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see Jesus' prayers according to God's will, and we can have a confidence just as Jesus prayed. We pray to that same God and Father. And we can have that confidence praying through Him. The end is what pleases God. You know, when we are confident in our prayer life,
Don't we do it more often than normal? When we are confident in our Christian walk, it seems like we use prayer more often. It's the same with a cell phone signal. If you remember back in the day when cell phones first started coming out and the big bricks that you'd have to carry around. I remember my mom's first cell phone. I mean, it was like basically putting a turtle up to your ear. This thing was huge. And at the top, it had this little port, and you would pull the antenna out for days, it seemed like. And this big, long antenna, and you know what? In those first cell phones, I mean, you would make a call, and it'd be hit and miss. Maybe you get a signal, maybe you get a connection, maybe you don't. Maybe you remember walking to, there's a certain spot in the building. If I stand just right, and I balance just right, and I put some tinfoil up, you know, I will get a signal then. It wasn't very confident. It wasn't very good. Some of it's still that way today. But you know what? As it gets better, don't we use them more often today? As it improves, you know what seems to be universal? These cell phones and the power in which they have and all this. Because there's a good signal. When there was a bad signal, you would drop out. You would miss things. Sometimes this worked to husbands' benefits of things that they might have missed on the cell phone call. But now it's a clear communication and we're able to clearly communicate and it saves so much trouble and these things back and forth. You know what? When we have confidence in prayer, we will use it and communicate more often. You know what John's saying? Hey, when you obey, when you follow God's will for your life, you can have confidence in your prayer life. And you know what? We can use it more often. We can do what God has designed it for to be. You know, sometimes we need to remember, as Paul said, I know who I have believed and I am persuaded that he is able to do it. We see confident prayers. The third thing we see is a stable presence. Look at verse 24. It says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. Here we see that stable presence, the abiding in God. This is a phrase that John has used now in chapter 3 several times. We are abiding, we are remaining in him. This comes through keeping the commandments. This comes through verse 23. This is his commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. What are the commandments? John says first is to believe. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it starts with placing your faith and trust in the content of who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God. That's where the relationship begins, with believing on him, that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, and starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there that point in your life where you said to Jesus, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I need a Savior, and I know that you're the one that came to die for me. Is there a point where that relationship began? He said, that's the first, is to believe, to begin the relationship. And then what does he say? Love. Love. It's amazing that John would pick up on this because he was there the day the Pharisees were questioning Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, where the Pharisees were saying, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What should we do above everything else? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law. As you see what Jesus is saying, he is saying that we have a relationship with him built on love. He wants us to obey out of love. He wants us to believe what he has done for us, to grow in that love for him, to understand that so that we might obey him in love. That we should be here in worship, not out of obligation, but because we love him for what he's done. That we should want to grow closer to him through study, through prayer, through being with the saints and gathering together in a church. Because we love him, not out of obligation. God has not set up these rules for us. He wants a relationship with us. And then you know what? If we love him, we will obey him. That's what Jesus told us in John 15 and in John 14. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
It'll be there. And when we see that, we will see that we are abiding in God. But not only is it us abiding in God, but notice what he says there. And God in him. When we are following God's commandments, when we are abiding in him, and there's a confident prayer life, there's an assured heart, you know what's going to happen? The presence of God's going to be seen in your life. You ever had that person in your life that you know that they have been walking with God? That you can just see it, the presence of God upon their life. You know, to watch how God has moved and worked and done these different things, you can just see that, you know what, they're abiding in God and God is abiding in them. That there's the presence of God anointing their life. You know what, that's what we see here from John. When we are obeying him and loving the way he has loved us, then we will see that abiding presence in God and God in us. And then he gives us the assurance, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. He's always given us more than we've ever needed. And he gave us his Spirit to be that receipt to show us his love. Obedience through love brings a stable relationship. It brings the abiding with God. You know what? John knew what was before these people. He knew what the Christians were going through, the battles, the heresies, the different things that they were fighting. And he brings us this passage after he's given us this exhortation. Little children, let us love and in deed and in truth. He says, and by this we can have assured hearts. Because when the road gets bumpy and we're doing the things we know we don't need to do and we need to confess and we need to get back with God, John says we can have our hearts assured when we follow his commandments. The commandments, believe Jesus is the Son of God. And back in the 1930s and 40s, when FDR was president, he used to use these different things called fireside chats. And some of you may be familiar with these. Fireside chats. And if you think about it, he was able to reach out to a nation that was going through so many trials, so many tribulations. In the 30s, in 1933, he began the fireside chats right in the middle of the Great Depression. A time when people were unsure, what is the economy going to do? What is this going to happen? How is this going to work next? And then we see starting in the late 30s and into the 40s, World War II, and America is then drug into it in December 7th of 1941. And on December 9th, he gathers and has a fireside chat over the radio. It was a time when radio was in its kind of golden day and the height of the effectiveness of radio. He used it to relate to the people. Do you know that in those fireside chats, 80% of the words that he used were in the top 1,000 common words used daily in the English language. He was trying to relate to the people to bring assurance about economics, about the war effort. And he used these fireside chats to help to soothe in times of crisis. You know what John's saying here? By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts. If you want a reassured heart this morning, look to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Son of God. Follow his commandments. You know, I always love to look in Romans chapter 8. You see, we read chapter 7 earlier where Paul was saying, you know what, the good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that I do. He gives this great conundrum, this great war that's going on between his flesh and his spirit. So much so, it crescendos in verse 24 of chapter 7. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then he goes directly into chapter 8. It's amazing. 8 follows 7. Because what he follows with right after this is one of the greatest uplifting chapters for Christians that we have in Scripture. After he talks about this battle back and forth, listen to what he says. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We sure because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done for us. There's a hope. There's a joy. And then, as you read through chapter 8, you see all the lasting effects. And I want to read this last passage in chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, where Paul really allows this to build of who we are in Christ. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the good that I would that I do not. Today my heart can stand reassured because there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. John says you want to have an assured heart. You want to have confident prayers. You want to have a stable presence of abiding in God and God in you. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and love the way in which he's loved. Can I ask you this morning, are you able to say, who can come against me? If God is for me, who is against me? That I am more than conquerors through Jesus Christ my Lord this morning. Even when your heart may condemn you this week, when you may slip up and fall, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. This morning we can have a reassured heart. And we can know what does the heart good, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Uplift to reassure our hearts and lives before. And as we look at this passage, that verse 23 was the key where he says, and this is the commandment, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we love others. This morning, have you placed your faith in that fact? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, today is the day. To know salvation, to know the forgiveness of sins, to have that right relationship with him. Not rules, relationship. And this morning for believers here that know Christ as your Savior, how are you following in those commandments? Does your prayer life feel weak this morning? Do you feel like your heart is condemning you? Oh, today, come to the cross. His burdens are lifted at Calvary. Maybe this morning will be a time to confess and bring a relationship and a love back for God. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and I'll be down front. But I pray that you respond in the way in which God is directing your heart this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this time of response, I pray, Lord, that you would work through your Spirit's power. That you'd let your word fall upon us. Prick us, Lord, for your
honor and your glory. And Lord, let your hand be seen today. For it's in your name we pray.